to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 1. And today I talk some about the meekness and lowliness of our Lord Jesus Christ when he made that great promise, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." And he said that we would find rest unto our souls. And he said his yoke was easy and his burden was light. Take the yoke upon us. But this afternoon, I just want to spend a little time and talk a little bit about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels he saith, 'Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But unto the Son he saith, 'Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail.' But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" You know, Jehovah's Witnesses for many, many years used to teach that Jesus, and I know they may still teach this, I don't know, a lot of these groups, they change what they teach, but they used to teach that, they still teach that Jesus was a created being because they don't understand the scriptures rightly. But they used to teach that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. As a matter of fact, they used to have a hymn that the Jehovah's Witnesses would sing called "Jesus, Sweet Michael." But, you know, this blows it out of the water for a lot of reasons. Reason number one, it says, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And on the night of Jesus' birth, that night, the angels, the heaven was filled with the heavenly host, and they all said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace and goodwill to men." And they appeared to the shepherds and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they worshiped him on that night. And notice it said, all the angels of God. Now, for you that want to be Greek scholars, in the Greek, that means all of them. Every one of them.
Amen.
And that includes Michael. Yes. That includes Gabriel.
That's right.
That includes every one of them.
Amen.
And then he said, unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And it said, but to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And there's two things I want to say about that. Both of those are rhetorical questions. To which of the angels said he that at any time? And the answer is none of them. That's a rhetorical question. To which of the angels said he at any time? And so that shows that there's no way Jesus could be a created being, an angel, like that, like some people would want to teach. And he's more than just a man, obviously. And the Bible makes that clear. But you know, and the angels nowadays, they all have certain things, but one of their chief purposes is to kind of take care of us. Amen. That's a full-time job. Amen. But you know, that just kind of tickled me. I remembered a fella one time. He was a fella that I think he was in Detroit or somewhere, and I cannot remember his last name, but they called him Pappy. And he ran a mission there. And one of the preachers said, I was listening to the preacher preach, and if I gave his name, you'd know it, but I'm not going to bother with that. But I was listening to that preacher preach, and he said it was the strangest thing. He'd see that fella there. He said he was a little bitty short fella. He said he was barely even 5 foot. And he ran that mission. I wish I could think of his name, because I always like to think about old. I can't think of his last name at the moment, but they said he came to the airport to pick the preacher up, and he said and he got in there and he flagged him down, and the preacher went and put his stuff. He had this big old Buick, and he said he went in there and he put his stuff in there, and he sat in there, and he just said, Lord, he said, we've got to get our brother to the mission so he can preach to the people and folks can get saved. So I need you to put an angel on every fender and get us there safely. And he said, here we go. And he pulled out, and this horns honking and everything like that. And he said he'd never been so afraid in all his life, and he said he'd never seen anybody drive like that. But so the story goes, he never had an accident. And he said he came up one time and he walked up, and he heard him praying one time, and he's just talking to God, and he said, Lord, he said got all these bills to be paid, and then he said, they're coming due, Lord, and if you don't provide the money, your name's going to be mud, because we told everybody you would provide. It's just kind of a comical way some people are, but he talked about those angels, and I just want you to let you know that, you know, God has angels that'll take care of you, that they're there. And we're told, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, aren't we? In Hebrews chapter 13. So I just want to throw that in. But I want to talk about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit here. I just want to talk about a God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, when we look at who the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's clear from this passage of Scripture that He's better and greater than the prophets. Because God, in times past and in divers manners, in various ways, He spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days He spoke through His Son. You remember the parable of the of the of the the master, the ruler, the king sending his representatives, and then finally he sent his son, and they said, "This is the heir, we'll kill him, and the kingdom will be ours." And that's a picture there. And God sent his son, his only begotten son. And no wonder in Hebrews chapter 2 it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You know, the amazing thing about Jesus is it says he's the Son, and it says by whom also he made the worlds. And that's one not saying that Jesus is lesser than the Father, because the Bible makes it clear. He said, "I and my Father are one." We read in Hebrews that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. It says, by whom he made the world. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, "And God said," the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. That's the one that became meek and lowly for us. When it says he humbled himself a long way, Brother Larry. We don't want to humble ourselves, do we? And if you humbled yourself to the dirt, you wouldn't even approach how Jesus humbled himself. Look at his glory. And he humbled himself for you. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." He not only made it all, he keeps it going. The reason the sun came up in the morning and the earth revolved enough for you to see a sunrise, and the earth went around the sun enough of what we've learned, at least, of how things work, and there's one thing I can guarantee you, they're always learning something new, because everything's constantly changing. You know, they say, trust the science. Trust them. They're as changeable as the wind. They are. I'd rather trust the Bible.
That's right.
Amen. You know, I read my Bible in the book of Isaiah, and it tells me the earth was round before anybody ever knew that. And I'm just simply saying, I'm not against science. I'm all for science. I think we ought to study and learn and everything we can. The problem with our science today, and not to get off on too much of a rabbit trail, it's run by people that are just looking for money. But the problem is, the reality is that everything that happens that we take for granted is upheld by the word of Jesus' power. He created it. He keeps it running. And it said, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." If you want to see what God the Father looks like, you need to look at Jesus. If you want to know God the Father, you need to get to know who Jesus is.
That's
the truth. Remember when Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Lord, if you just show us the Father, it'll be enough. We'll be satisfied. He said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" He's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. But that's not all. It said, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, the heavenly tabernacle, the Bible tells us, is pictured in the earthly tabernacle, in the earthly temple. And as you go through there, one of the things I learned growing up as a Christian and studying the Bible and hearing people preach is that when you go through that earthly tabernacle, there's one piece of furniture that's not there. And that's a chair or a throne. And that high priest would go in there year after year on the Day of Atonement, and day after day they would bring sacrifices. And I'm telling you, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of cleanup. You know, those people weren't wimpy. You know, I'm sitting there and people are sitting there. I was trying to show somebody one time or talk to somebody about butchering a squirrel, and they said, "Ooh." How do you do that? A lot easier than butchering a cow, I can guarantee you that. A lot easier than butchering a hog or a sheep or a goat. You know, I mean, people are so squeamish these days. Those people had to work. They didn't ever get to sit down. They didn't sit down while they were there. They didn't have a place to sit down. They had a place to work. They had a place to do that. But the Bible says when Jesus went from this earth and after he died and shed his blood for our sins and he went to that heavenly tabernacle, he sat down after he had by himself purged our sins. That's why we're so adamant about the fact that you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to atone for your sins, because the Bible says when he had by himself purged our sins. There's no other way. And if you think that you're going to somehow justify yourself, you're trying to steal his glory.
That's right, brother. Amen.
You need to be careful about that. God said in the book of Isaiah, "I will not give my glory to another." And so, but he—that's his glory. He died for the sins of the world, and he paid that penalty in full when he got to heaven. He sat down on the throne because it was done. And now the only time the only work he does now is intercede for us. He makes intercession for us. He's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it said, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he's better than the prophets. And then it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And God said, "All the angels." So he's better than the angels. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is he who was there, and he humbled himself in such a way. But look at his glory. Remember what Jesus said when he was praying. He said, "I have glorified thee." Matter of fact, let's just go to John chapter 17, if you would. Turn over to John chapter 17. He said this. John chapter 17, verse 1, he said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they should might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. After his death, his burial, and resurrection, and you look at that and you see every place where Christ shows himself after his resurrection, he's glorified. That little glimpse that James and Peter and John got on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's full time now. People see Jesus as the meek and lowly, but they need to understand that's how he came to be, to die for our sins. Now he is not that anymore. In Catholicism, they always portray him on the cross, because they believe that he sacrificed every time in an unbloody manner, every time the priest says goes through their ceremony of the Mass and all that type of stuff, and they teach that doctrine, but he is not on a cross anymore. If we look at him, when Brother Paul met him on the road to Damascus, he wasn't on a cross.
That's right.
When Brother John met him on the Isle of Patmos, he wasn't on a cross. Matter of fact, when we read what he said about it, he said this, if we go into what he said, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And then you read about him coming back in Revelation. I don't know about you, but that's the Jesus we worship. He's no longer on a cross. After he by himself purged our sins, he's now there, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's been glorified with the glory he had with the Father before the world was. That's the Jesus we worship. Everybody goes in there, and I understand that there is an idea in our world that, you know, we try to capture something, and we want to capture historical things that happened, and so people draw pictures of Jesus, and for years and generations, that you had this long-haired, effeminate-looking fella that they would always put there. He was always white, and he was always this and that and everything like that. You know, the Bible doesn't say that I know anything about Jesus' skin color, does it? But, you know, they always had that. But the Bible makes it, you know, if we read what the Bible says about men being effeminate and everything like that, that tells you right there that that's an inaccurate thing. If men being effeminate is not right, if it's wrong, then you can't say Jesus was that way, can you? And the Bible says, does not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? You can't say Jesus had long hair. Said, oh, he was a Nazarite. No, he wasn't. He was a Nazarene. That was actually a insult, because the Bible says he would be despised and rejected of men. He wasn't a Nazarite. He didn't have a Nazarite vow on him in that regard. So most people that say that, they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't study the Bible. And then there are some that try to depict him scripturally and everything like that. But you know what? That's past. We look back at that, but that's past. That's not Jesus today. Don't worship the Jesus of the picture. And don't look at Jesus as the Jesus of the picture. This is what he did to redeem you. This is how he humbled himself, so that he by himself could purge your sins. But we ought to be looking at the Jesus that is today, that is now. That's the Jesus we need to look at. See, the devil wants everybody to look at the manger, and that's and it's not bad to remember the manger, but we get to Christmas and everybody sings Away in the Manger, and that's as far as they go. Yeah. You know, when I used to preach in the nursing home, we'd go in there on Christmas, and the song that I would sing would be Tell Me the Story of Jesus, because I want to tell the whole story, not just part of it. But the devil wants everybody to just look at the manger. And he wants Christians to look back at the Jesus that walked the earth during those years. But he's not like that anymore. He's been glorified. The time of his humbling himself is past. He's been glorified. And notice what he says. He says, but under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This Jesus we talk about, he is going to last past anything. He's the living Word of God. Everything that this book says, he embodies. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Amen. And if his word won't pass away, neither will he. And you say, but wait a minute, preacher, he talks about, I don't understand, he talks about his God anointing him with the oil of gladness above thy fellows and everything like that. He's not talking about the angels, he's talking about us. Because he took upon him the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man. He never took on the nature of angels, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, but he took upon the seed of Abraham. And so we say, how can Jesus say God the Father is his God if he is equal to the Father? How can he do that? That's because of his humanity, because he took on human flesh. And as a man, as the Son of Man, God the Father is his God. But as the Son of God, he's equal to the Father. You see, I'm every bit equal to my earthly father. But he's still my father. That's not a perfect analogy, but I still honor him as my father. But when we look at our Savior, we look at him, we don't really need to. I rejoice for the record of his birth and the prophecies that he fulfilled. I rejoice at that. And I rejoice for the death on Calvary and the shedding of his blood as payment for my sins. But I'm telling you, one of the things we need to do is we need to see Jesus as he is today. The devil doesn't want us to see that Jesus. He doesn't want us to see him high and lifted up. He doesn't want us to see him as the righteous judge, and he doesn't want us to see him as our advocate with the Father. What he wants you to do is look back at Calvary's cross and look back at Bethlehem's manger, and he wants you to look at that Jesus and get that attitude, so that if and when you fail, you'll look back and say, "Oh, I failed him," and that's as far as you go. You won't see your advocate with the Father. He doesn't want you to see a way back to fellowship with God. He doesn't want you to see somebody that has everything under control and you don't have to live your life in fear, and God knows what's happening and he's going to make everything right. He doesn't want you to see that Jesus. He wants you to be eat up with fear and worry and anger. And stress. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for you. That's what the devil wants. But you don't have to take what the devil's serving up. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Is that the Jesus you know?
Amen.
Is that your reality, or is that just a song you sing when you come to church? People say to me, "Why do you like those old hymns?" Because they're true. They're true. That's why I like them. Because they're true. They tell the truth about Jesus. Amen? When you think about Jesus, what Jesus do you think about? I mean, it's all the same Jesus, but where he is, are you thinking about who he used to be? Is that the only way you see? Are you looking at him now? Who he is now? See, his blood's been shed. And I can come through the blood of Jesus, because it's already been shed, penalty's been paid for. I can come by the blood of Jesus into the holiest of all, in the very presence of God. I can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Why? Because my risen Savior, my glorified Savior, is there. And He appears for us now in the presence of God the Father. My advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm so glad He humbled Himself, but there's no humbling right now. He's glorified. He's got the keys of death and hell. One old preacher said he locked it up so I couldn't get in it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service out today. Father, thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You for how He humbled Himself. But we thank You also that today He's glorified and we can depend on Him. We don't just have to look back. And while it is such a pleasure to look back and marvel at God becoming man and humbling Himself to that level and then bearing our sins on Calvary's cross, and while it's necessary often that we do look back, Lord, I pray You'd help us to look forward and see Jesus as He is today, as He will be at His coming. And we thank You for it. Father, I don't know that I'd ever thought about it this way before, but Jesus humbled Himself to bear our sins. And now that He's glorified, just like His resurrection, it means that the penalty for sin has been paid, but it's confirmed by the fact that Jesus is glorified, that all our sins have been taken care of. And thank You for that. I pray, Father, You'd help us to see Jesus as He is today. And in any place where we have failed to do that, I pray You'd forgive us. And I pray we just believe what the Bible says. We can't see Him, and we haven't had that great privilege such as Paul has or John has, and one day we'll have that privilege. But the odds are in this life we may not have that privilege to see Him in that way. And we're thankful that one day we will. But help us to believe. There's so much in the Bible that we can just see it's true. Help us to believe the things that we cannot see. And Lord, bless Your people as we close the service here today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.